Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Biccicelli.
Thanks for joining us on another episode of Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Biccicelli. And joining us on the phone today from Erie, Pennsylvania, is a very special guest. He's Father Larry Richards. I'm sure many of you are familiar with his work as a speaker, a preacher, an evangelist, retreat master, radio and television host, and author. His inspirational presentations and his books have changed the hearts and minds and lives of millions, literally millions worldwide. So, Father Larry, we are so excited to have you on the show today.
So great to be here with you.
I know, and it's times like this I really regret having a 30-minute show because I need an hour at least to talk to you. I got so much.
Oh, we could do it all in about 30 seconds, tell you the truth. It's all Jesus. Is there anything else?
It is. But, you know, since this is a vocations awareness program, I'm going to at least start with your call to priesthood because
sure.
That in itself is a very interesting story. But I know you're from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania.
Absolutely.
But you didn't start out in a very religious family.
No, my family was very, they're all good people, of course. I mean, my father was a cop. My mother became a cop. My father was, he was brought up Presbyterian, but he really didn't believe in anything. He believed in, as a matter of fact, he believed in the God of the Old Testament. And then I'm talking to him when I went to seminary. He goes, I believe in the God of the Old Testament, you know, the God of law and everything else. And I do believe that God sent his son Jesus, but Jesus started changing the rules. You know, like it used to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what I say to you is, you know, love your enemies. He said, so I think God the Father had him killed. And I go, well, that's a different theology I've never heard before. So that was my father. He always thought I was going to waste my time and energy. He thought, what a waste of life to be a priest of God. And then my mother was always, like, her thing was always about whether, you know, the church really keeps people from God. You know, oh, you're divorced, remarried, you can't go to communion, you do this. And so that was her whole thought. And so out of this, I came because when I was a junior in high school, I'm in a regular public high school, and we're sitting in English class, and we're reading the play Our Town. And as we're reading the play Our Town, if you haven't read it, you know, the main character, she dies. Mm-hmm. She's sitting in the graveyard. Well, it's about, of course, going back and trying to, you know, live every moment of your life. Don't waste any time. But for me, it hit me like as a junior in high school, 17, boy, I'm going to die someday. And I didn't have any faith in anything in reality. You know, and I thought, you know, I was brought up Catholic, but so what? Just because you're brought up something doesn't make it real. Mm-hmm. You know, you could be brought up Jewish, you could be brought up Muslim, you could be brought up atheist. Just because you're brought up in a way doesn't make it a true thing. So I thought, I want to know what's real, so I start searching and searching. And one day I'm watching Billy Graham on TV, and again, it's a long time ago, and you didn't have remote controls, and you had to get up and flip the four channels we had in Pittsburgh. And you see Billy Graham at 17, what do? You turn him off. I go, really? But right before I flipped him off, he goes, I turn it, and it's right before I turn the channel, he says, I've seen people die, and I flipped the channel to the next thing. And I go, I wonder what that was about, because I was, in this thing, I was going to die someday, and it was like kind of afraid about all that. So I flipped back, and he said, I've seen people die. He said, some people, when they're dying, they're all afraid, you know, I don't want to die. And other people are like, Jesus, I'm coming home. And I thought, wow, if you could face death with no fear, that would be the greatest gift ever. And so then I would start searching, and I go to the Church of Epiphany in downtown Pittsburgh, because I used to work in the U.S. Steel Building, which is now next, it's the U.S. X Building, and the Church of Epiphany is still there, but I'd kneel there and say, Jesus, are you real? Aren't you real? Do you care? Don't you care? And one day, as I knelt there, after months of kneeling there, I came to know that Christ was real. And I remember kneeling there saying, Jesus, I'll do anything you want. What do you want me to do? And as clear as day, I want you to be a priest. And I says, okay. So nobody would recommend me. The priest wouldn't recommend me, nothing. But I just knew Christ told me to be a priest, and I never doubted once all these years I was called to the priesthood. Well, and I love it.
What was that presence like that you felt? Did you see? Did you hear? Did you, you know?
I experienced just great peace. You know, that like, wow, you're here. You know, so it was really like being enveloped by something or someone, really. You know, that, whoa, okay, here you are. And so I remember, like, whatever, Lord, I'll do anything you want. You know, and so that was it. And I still, and that's why often when people are coming to me and say, Father, what should I do to find out if I have vocation or not? I said, you got to pray. It can't be just, though, it's a nice idea for me or I think I could do that. Well, who cares if you could do that? Is this what God's calling you to? And the whole point of priesthood or any kind of religious life, is this a response from you with Jesus? Has Jesus called you to this? And if he has, are you listening? And are you going to bring, because the whole response, the whole vocation is to be madly in love with Jesus Christ and be willing to bring him to others, to all you meet. That's why he calls us to love him, so that we know that we're loved and that we can bring others to that reality. So it always comes down to that. So like even as a spirits director and guys in seminary, I say, so have you experienced Christ yet? And they always, some of them go, of course, Father. Some like, I don't know. And I go, nope, you haven't done it yet. You'll know when you experience him.
Well, as I was preparing for this interview, that's part of your story is what challenged me the most, is that you went every day and knelt down there and asked the Lord, you know, are you there? And so you sought him out, which began for you that relationship with him. You didn't sit around waiting for signs. And
no,
I think a lot of us are tempted to do that.
The reality was response, because he sought me out way before I sought him out. I always think it goes back to an interesting thing. What Billy Graham, of course, which people always like, if you ever go to, you know, some of the Catholic media of, you know, the chat rooms, someone once chatted about me. I heard Father Larry Richards came to Jesus Christ because of Billy Graham. He's either a liar or a nut because no one can come to Christ through Billy Graham. And I wanted to say, just shut up. Really? You know, you're going to play that stupid game. God can use anything. He can use a jackass, literally, to bring people to him. He's done it with me many times, you know. And the reality is that God can use anybody. But what really happened when I was born in March 26, 1960, a month later, on my mother's birthday, it was April 17th, and it was Easter Sunday, and my mother had me baptized. And when I was baptized, right after she had me baptized, she took me over in front of the image of Our Lady, and she gave me away to the Blessed Mother. She knew what kind of boy I'd be. So she gave me away at the beginning. And I really think that my vocation came from Mary praying for me, taking me as her own, and really presenting me. Because even when I doubted the reality of God, for whatever reason, I never doubted the reality of our mother. You know, that she was always praying for me, holding me, leading me. And that she kind of took me by the hand and says, here, I want you to know Jesus.
Absolutely. That's exactly small thing to be consecrated to the Blessed Mother.
Absolutely.
Right after birth. But so there you go. So you have this experience. You pursue seminary, high school seminary, and then college seminary at Gannon mm-hmm. University, major seminary at St. Vincent in Latrobe, Pennsylvania.
That was Christ the King before that. I got thrown out of Christ the King after 2 years.
Oh,
then
okay.
I finished in Latrobe.
Okay. Now, I remember in some of your talks and writings that you were sharing that a big motivation for you to enter seminary was your fear of death and hell at the time.
Exactly.
How did you come to grips with that?
Well, again, when I came, I was watching Billy Graham, and he talks about the reality of Jesus and someone dying and not being afraid. And that's when I thought, boy, if you could face death with no fear, that would be the greatest reality, because it's the ultimate uncontrol, huh? And so, you know, no matter what people, like, that's why I begin my Be a Man book with the very simple words, you are going to die. And it's a nice way to start a book.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a guy was once reading it, he says he just got it, and he was doing a radio interview with me, and he says, Father, I took your book a couple weeks ago, and I start reading, and I had a nice cup of coffee, and I went to sip the cup of coffee, and I read the first words, and I spit the coffee all over the place. Because it's the reality that no matter who we are, what we do, it makes us all the same. One day we're all going to end this life. One day we're all going to have to, what was our life about when everything was said and done? And so that's been the whole reality. I think that everybody needs to come to deal with that. What is it you want people to say about you when you die? What is it you want to leave the world? You only get one chance here. So what is it? What do you believe? You know, this is the overall thing that we all have to face. So it brings truth to all of us.
Share the story you had with Sister Joan during one of your formation retreats that really helped you experience God's love.
Oh, absolutely. Again, I was up at Major Seminary after praying for 2 years, high school seminary, 4 years, college seminary, and I was in my second year. And I used to always go because I always felt, to bring Jesus to others, you got to make sure you know him. And the only way to know Jesus is to spend time with him. So every month I'd make a Pustinia, which is a 24-hour silent retreat. Everybody always can't believe I could be silent for 24 hours, but the reality is you must be in your prayer. So I would go there, and my spirits director was Sister Joan Wagner, a great lady who's still alive, still doing retreats and everything. And I remember walking in, and I'm sitting in the room, and she says to me, well, Larry, what do you need from God? And I said, oh, nothing, sister. I'm quite happy. Thank you very much. And she was a very persistent type nun. And she says, Larry, what do you need from God? I said, sister, didn't you hear me? I said, I'm fine. All is well. Thank you very much. And she was very persistent. She says, Larry, what do you need from God? And I says, I guess what I need now, the nickname in seminary was Proud, Arrogant, and Aggressive Richards. Now, I know everybody's quite shocked with that because I'm very gentle, kind, and loving. But the reality was, I says, well, I guess I need to be more gentle with people. And she says, okay, Larry, I want you to spend 1 hour with Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. And I said, oh, not that one, sister. I know that one coming out of my ears because I used to end all my letters, and still do if I ever write letters anymore. But it would say, you are precious in his eyes, you are honored, and I love you, it would say. And so that's the way I end my letters. You are precious in eyes. You are honored, and he loves you. And I put parentheses, and so do I, Larry, or Father Larry. And she says, well, that's nice, Larry, but I want you to let God say this to you. Yes, sister. And so she left. I'm sitting on the floor. When you do a Pustinia 24-hour experience, you have to fast on bread and water. There's a big cross there at no crucifix because you have to crucify yourself with Christ. And I start reading, being obedient to sister, reading these five verses of the Old Testament. And you just read it again and again and again till it can enter into your being and transform you. So that one line, you are precious in my eyes, I start telling God all the reasons why he couldn't love a jerk like me. I'm proud. I'm arrogant, I'm aggressive, all these things. And he kept just saying, you are precious in my eyes, your honor, I love you. And just with 5 minutes left of the 55 minutes I'm at prayer, 5 minutes, I can't wait till it's over, it really started to drive me crazy because it started getting into my heart. And I start telling him why, God, you can't really look at me. And then I heard the beginning of my spiritual life, I always say, as my grandmother was the lady in my life, and she'd always took care of me, raised me in lots of ways. And she'd always, when I was in seminary, she'd always want to give me money. And I'd sit there and she'd say to me, Larry, do you need some money? And I'd say, oh, no, Graham. But you're really thinking, oh, yeah, I need the money. I need the money. But you couldn't say that because my dad would hit me. And so my grandmother says, Larry, do you need some money? And I said, no, I'm fine. I'll never forget, my grandmother started to cry. And I can't take that, especially grandma tears, worse than ever, huh? And I said, Graham, what's the matter? What are you crying for? And she said to me, Larry, you hurt me. You don't allow me to give you things. And I said, oh, fine, give me the money if it's going to make you feel better. Okay. Well, here's my image with God. Here I am praying. And I had this humongous image of God. He's crying. And I said, God, what are you crying for? And he says, Larry, you hurt me when you don't allow me to love you. And I was like, whoa. And then it called the beginning of my spiritual life, because that very moment I heard the God of the universe look at me and say, Larry, call me by name. You are my son. And as soon as I heard you are my son, every dam in my life burst open, because that was, I called, the beginning of my spiritual life. And I had prayed every day for years, but that was it. When I least expected it, when I least thought I was least worthy of it, is when he most sat there and told me. And so, again and again, that's for everybody. I make everybody memorize when I do a parish mission or I do a men's conference. I say, everybody, you have to get to the same place. I want you to go and remember three numbers. 1, 1, 1. Everybody can remember that. 1, 1, 1. For Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. It's the beginning of the ministry of Jesus when Jesus was baptized. At Mark chapter 1, verse 11, the sky opened up and God the Father said to Jesus, you are my beloved Son. And always we have to remember, everything with Jesus happens to us. So, just like we, you know, some people only want to focus on the crucifixion. I got to die with Jesus. Yes, you do. But you also got to rise with Jesus. You also be baptized with Jesus. You also got to preach with Jesus. You got to do all these things. The life of Christ, the Paschal mystery, must be lived in your life and my life. But it begins with, you are my beloved son, or you are my beloved daughter. That's where it begins.
And you had that message also given to you while you were in seminary in that dream.
And right afterwards, which is exactly right after the, I had that. I says, God, even speak to me tonight in my dreams, which I always tell people, don't you ever do, because that night was exactly the dream I had. I sat there. I was in Pittsburgh. All my friends and relatives are possessed. I mean, Linda Blair, head spinning around, green throw-up, possessed. And what do I start doing? And I was a young seminarian. Well, my dream, I start exercising people, of course, casting out the demons, which didn't work, of course. I wasn't ordained. But anyway, I'd sit there and say, in Jesus' name, leave this person. I'll never forget the devil laughing staring at me, and I said, I don't think you heard me. And I'd say, in Jesus' name, and scream it all the louder. In my dream, it can be weird, it's a dream. But then all of a sudden, he possessed me, and I remember my arms going around, and I'm floating on the ceiling of my dream. I'm saying, you can't do this, you can't do this. And then all of a sudden, I heard in my dream the same thing I heard in my prayer. Larry said my name, you are my beloved son. He can't do this to you. And Jesus, you are my beloved son. And then as soon as I accepted that, the devil screamed and he left me. And all I did is I went around, touched all my friends and relatives in my dream, and I says, you are God's beloved daughter. You are God's beloved son. And so when I woke up the next day, my spirit instructor came in and she says, well, Larry, did God say anything to you last night? And she says, oh, Joan. And I told her the same thing I just told the rest of you. And she says, your whole purpose in life, Larry, will be telling people who their dad is. That they are beloved sons and they are beloved daughters of the Father.
Don't we all need to hear that?
Absolutely. Wow. That's the core. And until people get that, they only focus on fear when it comes to God. And they think, well, God really doesn't like me. He puts up with me. Really? That's why he sent his son Jesus to die for your sins, because he doesn't like you. He loves you. That's the point. And so many people are just stuck in the fear of God. And they say, Father, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. And I go, yep, it's the beginning. It sure isn't the end, because the Word of God says perfect love casts out fear. Mm-hmm. So we got to be transformed from this fear that God's going to send me to hell, he doesn't like me, he just puts up with me too. Every time God looks at me, he looks at me as a beloved son or daughter, and he loves me. And once we come from that strength, everything gets transformed in our lives. But it has to happen.
We're talking with Father Larry Richards. He's a speaker, author, preacher, evangelist, retreat master, television, radio host, and he's with us today on Answering the Call. So, Father, it sounds like once you were ordained, you pretty quickly were out on the speaking circuit. How did the whole thing start with that ministry?
I started by doing retreats for high school kids. And again, I have always said, if you can keep high school kids' attention, you got everybody. You know, it's easy. Everybody else. And so that's what I just did. I just started talking to high school kids, and I've been doing it now. I just celebrated my 25th anniversary, and I've been doing it since I was a deacon, so over 26 years.
Wow.
And again, part of it is because part of my style is I'm very real. There is nothing fake. You know, there isn't any, like, pious thing about me. Some people don't like that. Some people love it. But it's like, especially with dealing with high school kids, they want it real. They don't want any pie in the sky, la-la talk. They want to say, okay, what do I got to do? What's important? Is Christ real? Does he love me? Okay, how do I respond to that? You know, it's all about that. And then my style, too, is I make people laugh, and then I punch them in the stomach. Then I make them laugh, and I punch them in the stomach so they can take the stuff a little bit better. You know, it's not like a boring, droning thing. And then I, after doing all that for many years, I'd just give talks at my parish. And then years ago, at least 18, 19, 20 years ago, Mary Foundation up in Cleveland, one of my old kids who I had married was up there working for them, and he says, Father, could we put out one of your talks on confession? And I had three talks on confession. It was just for the parish. And I says, well, sure, I don't even remember which one. But he says, don't worry, we'll take care of it. And I said, okay. And then once that was out, I mean, it went millions throughout the world, yeah. And it's the old thing. And so once that happened, then everything else just went ridiculous.
Right.
You know? So, but that's where it all happened, talking about confession. Now we say, that's the last one you should hear from me if you ever listen to my talks.
That's a great talk. That was the first thing I heard from you. And despite all this, you know, how fast this ministry has grown and all the popularity, you still are a parish priest in the Diocese of Erie. Why is that important to you?
It's the most important thing that I do because it keeps me very grounded. You know, once when I was in Rome for sabbatical, because we're allowed a sabbatical after 10 years, and it took me 25 years, but I went on a three-month sabbatical in Rome. And it was a fine time. When I was there, I stayed at North American College, and one of the newly ordained deacons come up and says, Father Larry Richards, oh, everybody knows you. And I go, well, hi, who are you? And he goes, you do realize all you celebrity priests end up in scandal. Said, well, thank you for that
for the vote of confidence.
But I said, usually they end up in scandal because that's all they do. It keeps me grounded when I'm with a parish every day. You know, my big thing is I'm always home on Sunday. So no matter where I'm speaking, I need to be home by Saturday night so I can have the masses on Sunday so they remember who their pastor is. And I still do everything no matter where I'm at. I'm talking to the parish constantly, so I know everything that's going on, and I'm here a lot, you know. And so, but this is what I love the most, because again, if not, then you become theoretical, you know, like, well, this is what we do, and that's why I think. Like if I go to a parish mission and I go and I'll preach four nights in a row, 2 hours a night, and I take over a parish, you know, a lot of times people say, well, what does he know? Or like even the pastors, what does he know? Well, I have my own parish, thank you very much, in which we started off inner city parish and we had about 200 families. Now we have about 700 families. And we continue to grow, you know. So it's a day in, day out, we're the only ones perpetual adoration. So it's when you're in the trenches every day, then it's easier to preach on this, because you know how people's lives can be changed. You hear confessions all the time. You help people and get them baptized and all that stuff. And you also, like, my parishioners could care less than I'm on the road. They're not the least bit impressed with anything about me. So that's very, very good.
And your whole ministry, I guess it was about 8 years ago, you founded the Reason for Our Hope Foundation.
About 10 now, yeah. It's the reason, our 10th anniversary, huh?
Wow, thereasonforourhope.org.
Uh-huh.
What is your hope for that initiative?
The purpose of it is to bring everyone to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and more than just a knowledge, that they would accept him. Like, you know, like when, you know, the Muslims nowadays are talking about they want the whole world Muslim. Mm-hmm. Well, they're going to have to fight with a lot of us, because the whole point of us is to make the whole world Christian, to invite them to know that they're loved, that they don't have to hurt anybody, that the God of the universe was hurt for us on the cross, to redeem us. And so that's the message of hope. And so often people say nowadays, well, you know, Father, the world's really bad. I go, yeah, but, you know, God's bigger. It just is. God is. We already know the end of the story.
Mm-hmm.
God wins. And so we need, instead of cursing the darkness, and so often that's all the people do, even the good Catholics, they're cursing darkness and how bad it is. And I say that should never enter into our vocabulary. We are the ones who have hope. Now, hope is for eternal life, that no matter how dark it gets, it can never conquer the light. So I often say to people, are you part of the cursing of the darkness? Are you part of the darkness? Or are you bringing light to the darkness? Are you bringing hope to people if they're just caught up into all the darkness? God came to give us hope, and that no matter what, we always win. So that's the whole thing. The foundation was started, that the reason for our hope is Jesus Christ. We are going to live forever, and we need to bring that hope to everybody we meet.
Let's talk a minute about your books. The first one was Be a Man, Becoming mm-hmm. the Man God Created You to Be. What was your intent with that one?
Dealing with, I taught all boys for 8 years at a Catholic high school up here, and the boys didn't have any kind of idea about who their heroes were. The heroes, not bad people, but they were musicians or athletes and all that stuff. But I says, your hero has to be Jesus. And so it was a way, and I had started doing, since I taught all the boys, like, I have to give them something that they can strive for, and it has to be Jesus. So what's it mean to be a man? We don't let the world tell us what it is to be a man. We don't let TV tell us what it is to be a man. The one who created us has to tell us what it is to be a man. So that was the first thing. And still, I mean, it's been in 11 languages now around the world, because it's just a need in people to hear, what does it mean? And so it's very scriptural about what's it mean to be a man.
Yeah. And your second book, Surrender, the Life-Changing Power of Doing God's Will.
That the whole thing was started just to help people, because everybody needs to, like, for instance, what am I supposed to do with my life? Well, most people just think, well, you just go around and, you know, think about it, and if this feels good, do it. Well, God created every one of us with a purpose. Now, the ultimate purpose for all of us is to go to heaven. But how do we get there? What's the path? Well, that's what it does, and it comes from our complete, total surrender of our life to Jesus Christ. Now, again, I believe in dealing with people. Most people don't even begin there, and that's where you need to begin. They go through the motions, they go through the rituals, but they haven't completely surrendered their life to Christ, holding nothing back. You're holding not your money back, not your sex life back, holding nothing back from your complete surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, again, some people are afraid when I said, okay, this is what we're going to call the book. They said, oh, Father, that's not a good name. I says, we're going to call it that on purpose, because they said, well, you know, people aren't going to like you after surrender. I said, yeah, you must surrender.
Yes.
It's the core of what it is to be a follower of Christ. It isn't getting baptized and going through the motions and going to church. You can go to church every Sunday and be an atheist. Thank you very much. But if you surrendered your life completely to the Lord, is the Lord the Lord of everything of your life, you know. And often I say, the best way I can tell is, do you tithe? And if the answer is no, and I said, you haven't surrendered your life yet to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know what? I go, I'm telling you the truth. I said, if he's not Lord of your money, he's not Lord of any other part of your life. Let me thank you very much. And they go, oh, Father, you know I hate you. I know, that's okay. I'll keep speaking the truth, because the reason you worry about money is because you're the Lord of your own money. Mm-hmm. Once you give to God what belongs to him, you don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. So hate me all you want. I'm just telling you how to be free. So that's just the reality.
And I know you have another one, Just Live It, which is Reflections on the Lord's Prayer. And
that's coming out. It's right in front of me now, just trying to finish the last edit of it. Yes.
All right. So we'll be looking for that one, too. I know you're doing all kinds of things on radio and television.
Sure.
But in our last minute together, Father Larry, what can you say for men possibly discerning the priesthood? I know that 9 of your former students have become Catholic priests,
yes,
so
I
you're doing
grace.
Something right. What can you tell them?
Again, the biggest thing is you got to come to know Jesus and just surrender yourself to him. And then he will lead you to where he created, what he created you for. So, again, if a person comes, the biggest thing you're going to do to fall in love with Jesus is you must have committed prayer time with the Lord every day. And if you can do it in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you are in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you can shut up long enough while you're there, he'll tell you what he wants. But it has to be what he wants, not what your mother wants or everybody else wants. What does Jesus want of you? And if you spend time with him, he'll tell you.
Awesome. Father, can you leave us with your blessing?
Absolutely. Holy Father, great God of love, I ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon everyone who's listening to this broadcast. Fill them with a spirit which isn't a cowardly spirit, but one that will make them strong, loving, and wise. Bless them now and protect them now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Father Larry Richards, all your good work. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli for Answering the Call. We'll see you next week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.